بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
So inshallah, now we go to the next question. Alright, Sheikh Hasnain.
All the questions I'm getting today are going to be put under the theme of tone, frequency, and vibrations. Okay. The next question that I have is, how can I stay away from listening to music? Those of you that heard the answer to the previous question, if water can be affected, simple water in a glass or in a cup can be affected by the speech of a human being, and the frequency and the tone and the vibrations that the human voice has, and it can change its whole form, structure, then what about tones and frequencies and vibrations coming from musical instruments directly inside the ear with raised volumes constantly? Because we're surrounded by music, whether we agree to admit that or not, from within our homes, from when the TV's on, from when we're at work with the radio or something in the background playing, whether we're in school with the iPods and the iPads and whatever else is going on, to the mobile phones, we're constantly surrounded by it. We've just said that water is affected by the human voice. And we've all admitted that, we've seen the scientific proofs. And if you haven't, then please go onto the internet, I'm sure you'll see the studies that I've referred to. So obviously, musical instruments are going to have an even more bearing aspect to our biological well-being. Yes, our emotions are affected by it. Our mood is affected by music. But it's a false sense of being. I get people saying to me that when I listen to music, and the reason why I listen to it is when I've had a hard day, I come home and I'll play something and I'll feel really relaxed. Or I've got all these problems and as soon as I listen to music, they go away. But the real question is, do they really go away, or are we blinding ourselves? The problems essentially don't go away. What we are doing is in essence, is fooling ourselves to say that they're no longer there. Right? There's a beautiful hadith from the Aima which talks about the ear that has listened to music in this world will have molten iron placed within it. And the ear which refrains from listening to the music in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter will play for them music, but not from instruments, but from the wind, from the birds, from the animals, to such an extent that the surur, the tranquility that we think that we get from this music on this earth will be nothing in comparison. But it's reserved for that ear which has refrained from the music of this world. The reasoning behind, inshallah, is pretty obvious. The vibrations, the tones, and the frequencies affect every last cell in our body. And it causes a destabilization emotionally, which we all admit to, but also spiritually. Physically, we would admit it. Emotionally, we've also affected. Mentally, spiritually, we are also affected and destabilized. So, that's inshallah, I think comprehensive enough on that topic, inshallah.
Let us go to Sheikh Mazen.
If parents physically abuse their kids and the teenager kids are frustrated, how do they handle this situation? I see many questions here. They are family issue. I don't know if these parents read Hadith al-Kisa or not. Then what is the goal of Hadith al-Kisa if they read? Why they read Hadith al-Kisa? Hadith al-Kisa tell you the ultimate goal, ما ذكر خبرنا هذا في محفل من محافل أهل الأرض وفيهم جمع من شيعتنا وفيهم مغموم إلا وفرج الله غمه. Hadith al-Kisa say, you read it to get a thawab, a reward. If someone is in pain or facing difficulties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will relieve him, will help him. But this is not the ultimate goal. Hadith al-Kisa came to build a strong family. When a child 5 years enter the house and say, peace be upon you, mother, assalamu alayki ya ummah. How does she respond, Fatima, to him? وعليك السلام يا ولدي وثمرة فؤادي وقرة عيني. Peace be upon you, my son, fruit of my heart, my love. Fatima wants this relationship inside our houses. Wants to be this relation between the kids and their parents. And when he comes, approach his grandfather, As-salamu alayka ya jaddah, peace be upon you, grandfather. Can you excuse me to join you? He is 5 years old. This is what we need to see, the relationship between our kids and our parents. Otherwise, physically hurt the child or beat him physically, this is not the school of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi alayhi. And the second thing, if this happens, if you become so angry, you have also to control your anger. How to control your anger? Now, if the women cook inside the house and the smoke detector comes on, what you will do? You will open the windows, you will open the doors, you know what to do. If you become angry, what you will do? If you are a faithful person, you have to remember there are many narrations. They will stop you not becoming angry. There are many verses in Quran, you have to remember them. This is the faith. Here is the faith working. The faith is not just to pray. The faith not to educate myself. When we send the children to madrasa, or we come to Islamic Center, not just to educate ourselves, not just to know the faith, the purpose, how to live with the faith, how to practice the faith. This is the main part. This is the main importance. Then if you remember in that minute, in the same minute when you become angry, if you remember one hadith, this hadith will be helpful. As Rasulullah said in this hadith, مَنْ كَظَمَ غَيْضًا وَهُوَ يَقْدِرُ عَلَىٰ إِمْضَائِهِ. If you control your anger, if someone hurts you with obnoxious word or make you angry, your child, but you control your anger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment will fill your heart with security and safety. Don't forget, in the day of judgment, everyone is afraid. Only the one who has anger control will benefit from this. Then remember this with your husband, with your wife, with your children. Some think we have to take from the faith inside in that. The same thing about the forbearance. Forbearance, I taught myself I will never become angry. And there are many stories, there is no time to mention them to you, about Ahlul Bayt, our Imams, how they used to suffer from their Ummah and from their servants, how they used to treat Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, and they, how they faced them with anger control and forbearance and forgiveness. This is what we need. Thank you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This one has two questions in it. The first one, how do you get your mind off of useless things? I'm constantly distracted. How do I get my mind on task? Now in Islam, Islam teaches us to be disciplined and organized, right? So we have prayers at 5 allocated times throughout the day. So normally we pray them at 3 times, but they are there at 5 times. We have du'as for each day, ziyarats for each day. There's even du'as for, you know, each hour within the day, like from Fajr to Maghrib. They split the day into 12 portions, and there's a du'a for each one of these portions. So you can, you know, there, Islam is showing us, this is just an example of how we're supposed to be organized and we're supposed to be disciplined. So in light of that, one of the things we need to do is we need to make a schedule for ourselves. If we're having problems keeping on task, if we're not being productive enough, make a schedule for yourself. And what I do for myself is I have a schedule, a daily schedule, a weekly schedule, and whenever I do something, I tick it off to make sure I've done it. So I make sure throughout the day I do everything that I want to do in the day, throughout the week, and so on and so forth. That's one thing. The second question, is how do I convince my dad to get me a cell phone? Unless the Molanas have a special dua that I'm aware of. One thing you could try to do is gain his trust and inshallah show him that you'll be responsible and that, you know, you're not going to do anything wrong with the phone, and inshallah maybe he'll give you a phone back.
Muslims do not take and treat reverts the same way as they do born Muslims. Lots of reverts, or you know, people who reverted to Islam, are turned off by Islam. Please shed some light on this. Let's look back at the life of the Prophet. Let's look back at his life. How many of the people who were with him were Muslims all their life? The only one we know is who?
Imam Ali.
Imam Ali, right? All the other people that converted to Islam, they reverted to Islam, right? They changed their belief and they came. My friends, one of the issues to understand is this, right? And this is where we really need to pay attention. And this goes back to the essence of why we are here. Why are we here? And many of you, you know, I mean, if you have heard this, and there are those who might not know this, why are we here? Who brought you here? For us, for some people, they came here for education, some people came here for a better living, some people came here as refugees. They had no choice in the matter. Some people had a choice. Whatever reason we came here for doesn't matter. But there's one reason that Allah brought us here. One reason that Allah brought us here, and He says that in the Quran. He says that وَجَعَلْنَاكَ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, that we have made you a nation that's in the middle, that you be a witness on the people, that you be a witness on the people, just like the Prophet is a witness on you. This is why we're here, for to be a witness for Allah. just like the Prophet is a witness on you. How is the Prophet a witness on you? Very simple. When you will be raised on the Day of Judgment and you will be asked, why didn't you pray? Or why didn't you, for example, or like, why did you do this haram? So you can say two things. You can say, Ya Allah, I did it because I'm foolish and I didn't like your rules. So yeah, Allah will throw you in hell. That's fine. Allah will deal with you. But if you say, I don't know, then He will bring the Prophet and He will ask, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasul, my beloved Prophet, these people are your followers and they're saying that they didn't know. Did you tell them that? And the Prophet will say, yes, I told them everything, but they didn't pay attention. So the Prophet has done his job. That's why he's a witness. And Allah is saying that you are a witness of Allah the same way that the Prophet is a witness on you. So if the people from Los Angeles are raised up, and the community from Los Angeles is there, and those people are asked, why didn't you accept Islam? If they say that we didn't know, no one told us, no one made the effort, then Allah will raise the community from all of these Islamic centers we all have put together, right? Up and say, did you all tell them that? And obviously the answer will be, yes, we did tell them that in a very loud microphone, but what can we do? It was in Urdu. Speak Urdu. But Mawlana, Ya Allah, we like Urdu. So we like to listen to things in Urdu. It makes us feel good. Allah, it didn't make Allah feel good.
Allah.
Why were you here for? Why did I bring you here for? To do that? To please yourself? So you're telling me you're selfish? Is that the answer we're going to give to Allah? Or are we going to say that, no, you brought us here and we gave your message to the people here in their language so that we can bring them in. If they didn't pay attention, Allah, that is their fault. But we tried what we can, that we brought the message in their language and we gave it to them. And friends, this is the obligation, the responsibility we have here. And we need to be doing that. Any person who comes to the door of your masjid who is not a Muslim and wants to become a Muslim is sent by Allah. He is sent by Allah there. You know how tabligh happens? You don't change the hearts of people. It's Allah who does it.
Subhanallah.
So Allah will not send someone where he is going to be driven away from Islam. Why would Allah do that for? So if your masjid, if your center you see is negative and going in the wrong direction, then you need to raise the voice there and say, listen, change the direction of this center. Change this direction, otherwise we are headed down a road that is leading to destruction for ourselves. Make the changes, open the door, and then say, alright, let's wait for Allah's yes to come. And you know what? Allah will send it. I have experienced it. We did it. People who know us in Tampa, we did it. We changed the environment. This is masjid is for Allah's work. We changed it, and you know what? We had no money, nothing. Just a small little dingy house we bought, or, you know, and we said, alright, you know, let's just open it here. But you know what? When someone comes to the door, they were welcomed warmly, with a smile, with love, made a brother. And you know what? Allah started sending people in. Allah started sending people in. This is how it works. Those people who come there, my friends, if you drive them away, then you know what? This is the case. I remember once, you know, we went to one place, you know, for the Muslim Congress, and we reached there, you know, on Thursday. There was a local masjid there, so we wanted to go there for the Thursday program, right? And speech, so they asked me to give a speech there. So the organizer, he came to me and said, Marana, you know, you're going to give the speech, right? And now, obviously, there was a mixed crowd. Many people came. There were Americans, Arabs, Iranians, and all people came, right? Are you going to give a speech? Yes, inshallah, you know, I mean, you have asked me to give some, you know. Marana, we do things here in Urdu. I said, but brother, you know, the audience is next here, you know, this and that. He said, who cares about them, you know? We have our own rules here. I mean, you know, would you go to your boss and start speaking to him in Urdu? You know, I mean, listen, the issue is that these people who came here, your audience, that's the language you speak to them. You know, and obviously I had to, like, you know, calm him down. I mean, he was upset, you know, calm him down, but I relax, you know, the issue is that, you know, I mean, I said, yes, I can speak in Urdu. I have to speak in a language that they would understand. The issue, if this is our attitude, then we are answerable to Allah. Just keep that in mind. I'll give it over now to Sheikh Hasan.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I think I can combine these two questions together. The first one is, eating halal only is challenging. Can you talk about the significance, comma definition? And the second one is, living in the West, we encounter the question of haram and halal every day when it comes to food. How do we explain to children why haram has been considered prohibited? I'm sure you've all heard the expression, you are what you eat. That has some real significance, even with regards to Islam. In fact, there is not a single thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He commands you, when He orders you, when He instructs you to do something that is wajib, it's in your benefit, not in His, it's in yours. Whether we understand it or not is a different matter. When He tells you that this is haram and stay away from it, understand that within that prohibition, within that issue, there is something that is definitely detrimental towards you. Again, we may not see it, but that is a fact. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we have the understanding which says that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something obligatory, understand that there is something gravely beneficial for you, and that's the reason why He makes it obligatory. Logical, right? Why would God, who's adil, just command something for us which wasn't to our benefit? And vice versa. Although there are people out there that say, no, it's perfectly fine for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to order us to do something which may in fact be detrimental towards us. A rational God wouldn't do that to His subjects. So we are what we eat. Why is it so important? And what is halal? Essentially what's been asked here. Let's take an example. You have two shops, okay? Two butchers. Let's just take something even more simpler. You have twins. One of them is called Ahmed, and the other one's called Anthony. Both twins, genetically, they're absolutely identical. Both of them go on to become trained butchers. And they open two shops. Ahmed is a Muslim. Anthony is an atheist. They get their supplies, even down to the knives they use, from the same supplier. In fact, the chickens that they sell in their shops, they get them from the same farm, from the same farmer. The two chickens that arrive are also twins. One goes to Ahmed and the other one goes to Anton. The shops look exactly the same. The knives that they're using are exactly the same. Even the chickens that they are about to slaughter are exactly the same. The technique that they use across the neck is exactly the same. Genetically same hand, genetically same chicken, exactly the same utensil, exactly the same technique. What's the difference? Why is it that taking the chicken from Anthony and cooking and eating that going to be a source of curse and damnation from Allah? And taking it from Ahmed and eating that a source of blessing? Can you see what the difference between the two is? One thing. What is it? Excellent. The name of Allah, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And you're going to say, Shaykh Hasnan always goes back to frequency tone. Exactly what I'm trying to say. It has that much significance. It makes halal, it makes a difference between halal and haram. The simple words that are said by the individual is what makes the difference between halal and haram. That word of Bismillah and Allahu Akbar makes something permissible for you. Let's have a look at the difference between Ahmed and Anthony. Why is he halal and able to perform that? Because remember, one of the conditions of making zabih is what? It has to be the hand of a Muslim. What's he done that Anthony hasn't? La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Let's have a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
Again, he's made a declaration that the other one hasn't. I'm going to go a little bit further so that we cover this whole halal haram aspect in its entirety. Ahmed and Anthony go on and get married to two twins. Two sisters who are both twins. One is called Amina and she's Muslima, and the other one is called Antoinette. Forgive the names. But what I'm trying to say is this. They both cohabit. Anthony and Antoinette cohabit in a house across the street from Amina and Ahmed. These two are living in sin. They're doing exactly the same thing that Amina and Ahmed are doing, but the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on that house. Whereas this house, the blessings and the mercy are upon this couple. They produce a child and it's illegitimate. These two produce a child and it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, halal. What's the difference in the relationship? Marriage. What is marriage essentially? Recitation of what? The name of Allah. Calling God to witness everything that you're doing. And that's all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking from you. That's what being a Muslim is. That's what having taqwa is. What is taqwa? God consciousness. That I have God in every single significant thing that I do, from what I eat, to where I sleep, to who I interact with, to what I wear. The name of Allah is to be recited. It's the difference between halal and haram. Now I know that we have this concept in the US, right? It doesn't happen in the UK, I only hear it here every time I come over. I can go to McDonald's and I can pick up a cheeseburger, and as long as I say Bismillah, it's all good. No, it's not. Because the prerequisites haven't been put in place. Okay? So, my point to you simply is this. That halal and haram is all about mentioning Allah in the way He wants it to be done. Because it's in your benefit. What are the detrimental effects now? I said you are what you eat, right? You all know that. So what's the big deal if I go and take that chicken from Anthony and not the one from Ahmed? What's going to be the big time? Why is it going to affect me? It's still the same genetic makeup, right? Listen to this. The food that you consume, when I said you are what you eat, what does that mean? Every single cell in our body is made from what? From what we consume. Right? So the very cell that is going to produce the next generation, be it from a woman or a man, those very particular cells, my muscles, everything, my skin, every single cell in my body, even down to my blood, is composed of the raw material being what? The food that I consume. Right? If the food that I consume is in complete disobedience to God, the very cells that I make up my body with are going to be what? In complete disobedience to God. You know what the reason why we sometimes may struggle, not we here, but generally in the world, to get up for Fajr? Because I hear people saying that. I hear the azan going off, but I can't move towards it. Do you know what the reason is? It's because the very blood that's been produced from the haram that's been ingested is fighting against the obedience of God. You've taken something that's in disobedience to God. How do you expect the very body that's now been made up with that raw material to act in the way of God in His obedience? Let me finish with this example to bring it close to home. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali,
stands on the plains of Karbala and he's looking at the enemy. And he has Ali al-Askar in his arms. He's asking for water. The enemy has stood. Some of them begin to cry. Imam al-Husayn says, "You know that I'm right. You know that what I'm standing for is truth. You want to come and side with me. But the fact that you're unable to move from that side, which is opposed to God, to being with me, is because your bellies are full of haram." That's what we're talking about. When we're thinking about just that chicken burger being from McDonald's or elsewhere, having no major significance. No, it does. The very materials by which our body is made, if it's made from halal, it will do halal. And if it's made from haram, it will fight the obedience of God. Even though our eyes are crying, moving towards the Imam when he comes will be extremely difficult.
أحسنت. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Alright, inshallah, just to make things settle down here, we only have like 25 minutes to go. So what we'll do is that just take one question each. You don't need to write any more questions. We already have enough over here, and we want to reach the questions we have. We're trying to like group them up. So we are, if we see like a lot of duplicates, we just ask one question from that subject. That will be helpful. So I will give the mic to Sheikh Mazen, who will answer the next question.
If you male or female find someone that you want to marry, but your parents don't want you to marry, can you still marry them, or should you please your parents? This question, someone came to Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
And he asked him this question. He asked him your question. I love one woman. I want to marry her, but my family stopped me. What I have to do? Imam said to him, marry what you love, not what your family love, because you are going to live with her. But Imam gave him some advice, put a condition. He said, if you marry her because of her physical beauty or of her wealth, you are not going to reach a success. This is just a desire. And he mentioned to him also the hadith of Rasulullah, if someone came with a strong faith, and if she has a strong faith and she has a good morality, you could marry her also. When we face such kind of things, I want to tell our youth, you should honor your family because they have experience and they know the future of this marriage from their practicing. Not everything our youth they know. You see, the fetus in the belly of his mother, he doesn't know the purpose of his eyes unless he comes out. He doesn't know the purpose of his tongue unless he comes out. He doesn't know the purpose of his hands unless he comes out. Our youth, you don't know also the future of this marriage unless you face the trouble. Then take the advice from the parents. Honor the parents here. Listen to the parents. Respect the parents because of their practicing. And believe me, their practicing, they want you to have a successful marriage in this life. Thank you.